Blog Talk Radio.
Truth.
In the councils of government, we must guard against the acquisition of unwarranted influence by the military-industrial complex.
Are the Bible's prophecies today's reality?
This could be the sign that signals the return of Christ.
World leaders are working behind the curtains.
The very word secrecy is repugnant in a free and open society. Secret societies, secret oaths, secret proceedings.
Now, get ready for an hour of truth that will make you think. We'll examine Bible prophecy and see how close we are to the return of Jesus Christ for His church.
You're in the zone. Politics, Israel, the Middle East, the revised European superstate,
and more. All in the zone. This is the Prophecy Zone with your host, Phil Armstrong.
Persia, if you look at the statue in Daniel chapter 2,
Media of Persia. Now remember, in Daniel chapter 7, I think it was, when the bear had one hind foot up and one hind foot down, the Persians were stronger than the Media of Persia. So that showed strength. So God is saying that, and the Word of God is saying that Persia is the second. Now, they list Persia second. And I don't know if that has any relevance to the listing, shown in alphabetical order, but they're listing Persia the second. Now, Persia is probably heading up next to Russia, the Confederation. So that means that there was a potential hit on Iran. So that means the governing, that the world body had a potential scheme to hit Iran and Turkey, or just Iran. So what I'm trying to get at is this. I'm trying to get at a lot of people thought that Iran and Israel was going to get into a war. Matter of fact, I keep hearing people talk about the Persian War. The Bible does not say anything about a war with the Persians. But it does say in Ezekiel 38:39 that eventually they would get into a war with a confederation led by Russia, with the Persians along with Russia. So when we look at what's going to happen in the Middle East next, I think we keep missing the point, missing the clue. I believe, and I'm just going to get to the point, I believe that Israel will get into it with Lebanon, and they will get into it with those that are bordering them. Then they will fight them first. Now, I believe that here's what I believe. I believe that the globalists, the people who really run the world, have a plan to take out Iran, the West. The secret societies in the West have a plan to take out Iran in the future. But here is a possibility that could happen in the next couple of days or weeks. I'm just saying could. I'm not saying it will, but I'm saying it could happen in the next couple of weeks. Israel fights its bordering nations. And then Israel will have victory. Now, this could happen from now to going into next year, or it can happen just in the next 3 weeks. We don't know. But the only thing you need to do is beat up the biggest bully in school, and then you're going to be able to believe you can beat everybody else. There's three more other bullies you got to have to take care of. Then you're going to be the toughest guy. But if you beat up one bully, and the word gets out, then that means nobody's going to mess with you, at least you think. Now, in the book of Ezekiel 38:39, there's no sign that they are living peacefully. There is a watered-down peace. And let me read in Ezekiel 38. Verse 11, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. And it seems to that in the news, some walls have come down in Israel. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having either bars nor gates. Now, I've heard some ministries say, and they might be right, that they need some time for Israel to get rich and have all, you know, they have to be. I don't know where they read into this at in Ezekiel 38:39. Now, there is reports just recently that Israel has found oil. And they have also landed gas reserves and the Mediterranean on in their land and then on their property. Of course, the Lebanese and the other factions are claiming that it is theirs, but most of the time, Israel has the biggest gun, so it's Israel. So, what is going on with the spoil that is spoken of in Ezekiel 38 and 39? It says, take a spoil, in verse 12, it says, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thy hand upon the dust of the places that are now inhabited. Now, it says in the last days, in the latter days, that Israel will get into it with the people across the world, or mainly in their territory, actually. And it also says that it will come a time where God will destroy the armies that are coming against Israel. And that is coming very soon. Now, God is going to rain down fire upon the enemies of Israel. Now, I've heard a lot of people say that, well, it's not time, the players of Ezekiel 38, 39 are not ready. What are you talking about? What are these people literally talking about? Now, I'm not arguing the fact that it's going to happen this year, next year, the year after that. I'm arguing the fact that a lot of people, I think what's going to happen is that we're all going to lose focus. And then it's going to happen, like we're doing now. I think a lot of people are losing focus because they thought Iran's reactors were going to get hit. But if Iran's reactors got hit, it will start a major war. But I don't think that's what God is going, or the Bible is going to, I don't think the prophecies are going to turn out that way. And I said in an earlier show that I believe that Lebanon will be Israel's first target. And what they want to do is neutralize the satellites. They want to neutralize Hezbollah. They want to neutralize Hamas. They want to neutralize the Palestinian state. They want to neutralize any enemy besides Iran. And Israel's plan was probably to come after Iran sooner or later, because if you listen to Joel Rosenstein, I think, don't always forget his name, but if you listen to this gentleman, Epicenter, his book is called, video is called The Epicenter. Joel Rosenbaum, something like that. If you listen to his book and listen to his videos, you're going to see that, especially in the videos, you're going to see Benjamin Netanyahu standing there. We got to take him out sooner or later. Give it 4 or 5 years. And that was made a couple of years ago. Actually, said 2 or 3 years. So, it is a possibility that, yeah, the reason why Russia is coming as a guard with those people that they're with is to protect their territory, because maybe Israel, maybe there was an intelligence from Russia saying that, hey, Israel really is going to make that hit, so let's protect Iran. Now, I'm going to give you two scenarios. The first scenario is a scenario that will be within a 3-week channel. And the next scenario is a much slower scenario that can be in a 3-week to 3-year channel. Which I beg to differ. I don't think it's going to take that long for the Bible prophecy to come true, but who knows. Okay, the first one I want y'all to think about is a smaller channel. And it's the element of surprise. It is the element that the globalist wants to shock you into accepting the New World Order. The globalists want to shock you into accepting the mark of the beast. The globalists want to shock you into accepting and worshiping the Antichrist. So, the first element is a 3-week period, or less, where, and let me paint the scenario, there are terrorist attacks, so some ship gets blown up, everybody's sitting on the edge. But instead of going after Iran, Israel starts fighting with Lebanon or Hamas or the Palestinian state or all three. And all three of these guys join in against Israel, and Israel starts smacking them. And then Psalms 83 comes into play. Israel neutralizes the nations, and what happens is Syria decides to start playing dirty. And Israel starts to play dirty. But see, Israel saying, lay down, let me get some chemicals on you, but we're not expecting. Or it could just be that Syria is playing dirty. So they send over chemical weapons. Israel gets ticked off, drops a nuke on Damascus. But what happens is there's a small gap within a day or two when Russia responds. He said, well, wait a minute. Doesn't there supposed to be a temporary peace? Well, maybe the temporary peace agreement is just launched into the future, because you have to look at the Oslo Peace Accord and all these other accords that have been signed. Maybe those were already made as the covenant that the Antichrist will confirm. Now, I've heard some radio programs say that there is no peace agreement. Well, it said that the Antichrist will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And that 1 week is a 7-year period that will begin the tribulation period. There's no way you can get around that. And a lot of people believe that, we have a 7-year peace accord here. Therefore, we are thinking that these wars, the Zikalization and all these other wars, which will come into play inside of the tribulation period, but that is not true. As a matter of fact, God is telling us and giving us a clue that it should take 7 years to burn the weapons. And that is a good clue that the book of Ezekiel 38 and 39 is transpiring before the tribulation period begins. But we're going to take a break, and we'll be right back.
Connecting the dots and showing you why we are more vulnerable than ever.
Greetings, fellow Americans. This is David Robertson, inviting you to come be a part of an American Warning Radio, Monday through Friday, 1 to 3 p.m. Central.
You've seen the pieces. Now, come see the bigger picture, an American Warning Radio, with your host, David Robertson, on this and many other networks that value liberty.
All they're getting is mainstream media stuff. That's all they're getting, including Fox News.
The American Warning Program with David Robertson, just a great show. All kidding aside, the numbers are really starting to go up on that program, and I think once people realize that that's on now live Monday through Friday, 1 o'clock to 3 o'clock on this very station, you're going to be tuning in a lot more. That guy makes a lot of sense, and he's really good at what he does.
Warning. America. Warning. America's habit forming. Saddest habit forming. Use the truth carefully.
Get more information at anamericanwarning.com. That's anamericanwarning.com.
Welcome to my office. Long time coming now. Listen as we talk about the send the name of Jesus Christ to the earth to destroy the enemies in front of his long awaited kingdom. Tonight we will talk about end time prophecy and what God say will happen in his word. Stay tuned for an amazing show.
Listening to the Prophecy Zone on Blog Talk Radio.
Oh, she's the heart of the Prophecy Zone. When is he coming back? When is the end of days?
Soon.
We are in the last days.
The Bible lays out our future, and host Phil Armstrong examines what the Scripture tells of his coming every Thursday and Sunday at 7 on the Prophecy Zone.
What is the New World Order?
The people who are talking about the New World Order, Bible prophecy, may be in danger.
What do you need to be rapture ready?
I believe that the Bible interprets the Bible, and we have to stick with the Bible.
How much time is left?
See more at theprophecyzone.com and youtube.com/prophecyzone. Hear more here on Blog Talk Radio every Thursday and Sunday at 7 on The Prophecy Zone.
Who is the Antichrist? I believe the Antichrist will not be known until the tribulation period starts.
This is The Prophecy Zone.
All right, we're back. The verse that I've come out is in Ezekiel 39, and it's verse 9. It says, and they that dwell in the city of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn their weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, and the hand sheaves and the spears, and they shall burn them for seven. They shall burn them with fire for 7 years. So the 7 years, most people totally ignore this little bitty verse, but the Bible says do not despise small things. And even though you have to use the rest of the Bible to justify this little verse right here tells you 7 years to burn the weapon, should just back you back all the way to the beginning of the tribulation period, just slightly before the tribulation period begins. And you should be able to go from there. And always remember that the Antichrist needs a platform to rise up on anyway, and this is probably it. But let me continue right quick before I bring my guest on. Ted Pike, we must have got some wires crossed, so he's not going to be on. Hopefully he don't end up calling the same time my next guest is going to call in. That will really be not too good. Anyway, the scenario that I will draw is that all this stuff will happen in the matter of between now and the first week of September, if it does happen. And am I date set or not? I'm just giving you for instance. Now, there's another scenario that will be drawn out a little bit later, which will say that there is a war or a conflict in the next couple of weeks. But it drags on, and I hate to use the word drag on, but we've been looking at Bible prophecy for a while, so I'm going to say drag on for another year or two. And the book of Ezekiel war begins. Now, the scenario, the short scenario works better for me, regardless of when it happens. If it happens next year, I believe that it's going to be a time where people think it's Armageddon. And I believe it's a time where people, it could be a matter of the first event happening, and then it'll be 10 days before the rapture of the church takes place, and all these things take place in one time when the market collapses. And I think that's the scenario. I think a lot of Bible prophecy people are missing that scenario, is that these things can happen within 10 days. You say, well, don't they have to be a peace accord so the Antichrist can come confirm a covenant? Well, those covenants have been existing for a while. Now, maybe Obama will come and write it on paper, but I don't think so. Now, here's the scenario, too, is that the slower scenario will work because there is a covenant that someone writes down on paper that is not, there is no time limit on it, but the Antichrist comes to confirm for 1 week or 7 years. So remember, if President Obama signs a deal anytime in the next couple of months, years, weeks, months, or years, and this time period is no time period at all, but it's just an interim agreement, let's not say he's the Antichrist, please, because he's not. The Antichrist, the Bible says he comes to conquer and to conquer. The people marvel after the beast. So that takes, this right here, just that one small thing takes Obama out as being the Antichrist, because the whole world marvels after this person. Now, Obama has poor, matter of fact, he has the poorest approval ratings of any president in history right about now at the time that he's in office. So he cannot be the Antichrist, because the Antichrist is going to come out squeaky clean. I mean, he's not going to have any negative to Christians, though, who become born again in the tribulation period. Yes, he will have, he will look like a demon. But to the rest of the world, he will be God. Now, I want to also address one of the other ministries. I'm not going to name any ministry names, but this, the one ministry said that there's going to be only 1 million people raptured. There are 1 million people missing in the whole world every day by kidnapping. And the only way we know is because of statistics. It's not going to be obvious. 1 million people disappearing would not be obvious. The first rapture, second rapture, it will not be obvious to have just 1 million people raptured. Now, would it? I mean, you might as well just say there is no rapture. Because 1 million people disappear every day across the world. And they kidnap and rings down in Mexico. So a lot of people are saying, a lot of ministries say some ridiculous stuff. I really get back at my radio program sometime and I hear me say some ridiculous stuff, but I mean, truly, some ministries say some ridiculous stuff. Like, there are some ministries out there who are opening up seals and opening up trumpets and open up bowls. And to me, once you go into the seals and the trumpets and the bowls and say, we are there, we are in this, Trump, or you're doing Jesus' job, because in Revelation chapter 5, it asks who can break the seal, who is worthy. If there's only one is worthy, and that's the Lamb of God, that's Jesus. So how are you going to go and say that the eighth bowl is just coming upon the earth? Well, the oil spill is the fifth trunk. You know, just making up stuff. Come on. Jesus is the only one that can break the seal. This first seal is broken, which opens up the rest of the seal. The seventh seal opens up the first trump, and the seventh trump opens up the first bowl. So how in the heck can you open up those seals? Each seal has to come in kind of in order. So there's no way you can open. There's no way. Anytime somebody says, like, we are in the first trump, or the second trump must happen, well, we're in the heat. Don't listen to him, because Jesus is the only one that can break it. In the book of Revelation, he even asked, who is worthy? The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is worthy. He is very much worthy. So I'm hoping my guest calls in. I'm hoping there's no complications here. But the next person coming on the show is Yves Blanc. He's the writer of a book called Faith Healers. And this book is talking about those who are claiming to be in the Word of God, but are really fake. Now, I'm hoping he's not thinking I'm telling him to call in at 1:30 our time. That's not going to be too good, so I'm going to have to actually come off and try to contact him through email if he does not call in the next 2 minutes. But I've been blessed pretty much with callers, with guests. But when it rains, it pours sometimes, and hopefully he will call in the next few minutes. And that will be really great. So, yeah, he should be calling in anytime soon. So we're going to continue to talk. A lot of people out there do not think for 1 minute that the globalists are not going to start World War III, because that is their chief aim, is to start World War III. And the reason for it is, like I said earlier, to shock people into the New World Order and to shock them into falling for a New World Order. And this New World Order, matter of fact, I want to talk, my guest is online, so I'm going to go bring him in a few seconds, but I want to talk to him about the mixture. Actually, no, I'm not even going to tell you, I'm just going to bring him on. Hey, how you doing, sir?
I'm doing great. How about you?
I'm doing perfect. I'm glad you can make it on. I was kind of worried there because my first guest didn't make it on, and I have a bad habit of not confirming. So I'm glad you actually communicated with me, because I'm starting this week, I'm gonna start confirming, I guess.
I wouldn't miss that for the old world. It's a thank you for inviting us.
Thank you. You up in Canada, huh?
Yes, we are. We're on the East Coast in Canada, yeah.
Yes, sir.
We're on the West Coast. We lived in Vancouver for 7 years and a half, Vancouver, Canada.
Oh.
So we know better about Washington State and all that.
Yeah, Vancouver is a beautiful place.
It is. It is a beautiful city.
Yes, indeed. Tell me about your book, Faith Healers, and how you come up with to write that book.
Well, it all started in 1992 when the Lord moved us to Orlando, Florida to attend Benyon's church. In those days, Benny had a church in Orlando sitting about 3,000 people, and we were really led by the Lord to go to his church. So when we got there in May 1992, we started attending his church very faithfully. And then on July 1st, which is Canada Day, by the way, there was a service in church, and Benny was going to Toronto, and he wanted to know if there was any Canadian in the audience. So, of course, we stood up, and he called us on stage and, asked us what we're doing for a living. I told him I was a translator. And he said, well, that's good. Would you like to translate my bestseller, Good Morning, Holy Spirit, into French? So we did that. And then after the service, we met him in his office, and he told us that he would get us our green card and our working permits, and that he would hire us. I mean, when I say we, I mean my wife, myself, our son, and our daughter. So that was July 1st, 1992. And as of today, August 21st, 2010, we haven't heard from Benny yet on that subject. He was supposed to get back to us and all that. But the main thing is that we attended his church for 2 years. But after, I would say about 6 or 8 months, we started, really looking into the healing and all that was going on. We felt in our spirit that something was not from God, something was wrong. And definitely, the time has proven us right. So after 2 years, when we had gone through all our savings and everything, and we had to come back to Canada. By the way, Benny brought us back to Canada, but after I have called the Canadian Embassy in Miami, and they forced Benny's ministry to send us back to Canada. And as nice people as they are, and his brother, Benny's brother Christopher, had a travel agency in those days in Orlando, but instead of sending us by plane, they sent us to Canada by bus. So we chose to go to Vancouver, so we traveled by bus from Orlando to Vancouver, Canada, which took us 4 days. It was quite an adventure. And then, in Vancouver, through the library, I started looking to faith healers and discovered a technique, an occult practice, which is called mesmerism, which is exactly what Benny and many other faith healers use. Mesmerism is it's the capacity to raise the emotional state of a person or a crowd to an abnormal but controllable intensity. They obtain that thing by making people sing repetitive lyrics and repetitive songs for hours and hours. And then when the crowd has reached that emotional state, Benny starts implanting suggestions of healings. And it works because people under that mesmerism spirit feel healed. They run upstage to testify about their healing. And as soon as the emotional state comes back to its normal level, the healing is gone. There's no healing. Healings never happen in Benyon's crusades. So after we've discovered that, we wrote a book. The first version had 116 pages. That was in 1997 or 98, if I'm not mistaken. And then after a couple of years, we rewrote it and added some stuff. And now it has 232 pages. And it reveals the true face of the fake faith healers, the techniques they use and the lies that false prophets like Benyon say to people and the way they manipulate people only for one main reason, that is to get money from them.
Yes, indeed. Now, the church movement that are into these movements, how do you think they will intertwine with the Antichrist and his ministry? Because it says in Matthew 24 that many should come in my name saying, I am Christ. Now, the New Age movement has, for instance, a movement. I remember the one lady, what's her name? She's an actress, and she was on the beach, and she was saying, I am Christ, I am Christ. And I've heard some of the people on TBN talk about they are Christ, or as a matter of fact, I had when I used to go to a specific church, we were sitting in a meeting, and I was reading a book or something. I don't know what I was doing, but the person that was in here, he's one of the pastors. He was the head of the meeting. He was saying, "Did you know, you guys know we are Christ?" And then I was like thinking he was saying we belong to Christ or something like that. But it turns out that he was saying that we are Christ.
Well, the Bible is very clear that in the last days, other people would come up and say they're Christ. And if they perform miracles or healings, they're not Christ. Because the day that Christ will come back, everybody will know. And be sure it's really going to be the real Christ. But there's other people out there saying they're Christ. And they are sent by God or prophets of God. And it's all a scheme to deceive people. And also these people, the New Age Mormon, or any movement, it's always the same thing. It's always to reach gullible people and get money from them. That's the name of the game, is money. And because religion has never been, God has never, they never talked about religion. God never in the Bible does the word religion mention. Religion is from men, and it's a tactic to control the minds and the money of the people. Either it be Catholicism or any kind of religion or denomination, as a matter of fact.
So, policing the flock.
That's right, policing the flock. That's true, and they make it so easy, you know. Like their hundredfold promise, like, you know, if you give, God will give you back a hundredfold. I'm sure you heard that very often. Well, if that was true, why doesn't guys like Benyon or Morris Cirillo send $100 to each of their members or partners, and they would get a hundredfold return back, right?
Yeah,
it doesn't work that way. God, of course, God will honor your giving, but the hundredfold teaching, like the prosperity teaching, it's not biblical. It's only the guy that preaches it and its immediate circle that makes money. All the rest are, you know, starving to death to give them money.
Yes, indeed. That is crazy. Benny Hinn, is he a closet Catholic?
He was raised Catholic up to his early teens when they lived in Jaffa. He's Palestinian, by the way. He was born in Jaffa, and he was raised in the Catholic faith, and that as he is still very Catholic minded, because in our book we talk about a few examples where he went to a convent in Sault Ste. Marie, Canada, a Catholic convent, and he said that in that meeting a lot of miracles have happened, but the Mother Superior of the convent denied all the facts. And then another time he and his good friend Jean Paulino and all his inner circle went to a place in Germany, a Roman Catholic cemetery or sorts of shrine, if I remember correctly. And Paulino said that he felt there an anointing like he had never felt nowhere, even if he was very close to Benny. And so Benny is very close to Catholicism. He had in his office a photo of him with John Paul II. And lately, as you know, probably he was in Rome with Paula White, and he visited the Vatican. So he's very Catholic, and he's it shows in his teaching, because he always say that, you know, if you want to reach God or if you want your prayers to be answered, let me pray for you. Well, we all know that if we pray personally to God, we don't need guys like Benny or a Catholic priest or anybody, by the way. As a matter of fact, you know, when you're saved by God's grace, you talk to God directly. You don't need Benny to pray for you, right?
Wow. What do you know about Mauro Cirillo? I think I'm saying this right.
Mauro Cirillo. Well, first time we saw Mauro Cirillo, it was in Montreal. He came and had a meeting. There was about 300 people. He was not very popular in those days. Then, in 1993, he held his annual conference in Orlando, Florida. And, of course, we were there in those days. And we attended the cruise, his meeting for 7 days. And it's all in the book, what I'm going to relate to you. Our daughter, which is a very beautiful girl, by the way, met a man by the name of Raymond Mui, who is Mauro Cirillo's Asian crusade director. Like, if Cirillo goes to Asia, Mui is the guy that organizes his crusades. So in Orlando, our daughter met Raymond Mui, and in those days, Mui claimed that he was on the verge of divorce with his wife, and you know, he wanted to, he felt Melanie was a girl called by God to help him and all that. And they got engaged in Orlando. Mui and our daughter got engaged in Orlando. But what we didn't know was that Mui was not even divorced, and his wife was in Malaysia looking for him. So, and that's not the end of the story. Before we learned the truth, Mui asked if we could bring our daughter and to Asia, you know, so that she could learn the trade and be a good pastor's wife. And we said, okay, she'll go, but her brother will go with her. So he took our son and daughter to Asia. They spent, I would say, 7 weeks there. And one morning, Mui ran away. He left them in Singapore and with a hotel bill that he didn't pay for. And Mui went and ran away from these people. And afterwards, we learned the truth, what the real face of Raymond Mui was. But the worst part of it is that we've talked to, after that thing happened, that sad thing happened, we spoke with people from our Cirillo's ministry. Of course, Cirillo didn't want to talk to us. So we spoke with his right-hand man. We spoke with John Avanzini. I don't know if you know of John Avanzini. He's a prosperity teacher. We spoke with Robert Stearden. And they, all these people, they all took the part, they all took for Mui. They didn't give a damn about our daughter and our son being hurt and about our feeling. They all said that, well, you know, it's Mui, and we're going to bring him to counseling, and everything will be all right. And you know, of course, we were not right. We were wrong to let our daughter get engaged with that man. But in those days, you know, we still believe in those crazy prosperity teachings and all that crap. So, but that was a real, real hard part of our Christian walk. I mean, you know, it has hurt us a lot. It has hurt our family a lot. So Mauro Cirillo, well, I guess it's a D minus for him. He's known as the Godfather in the Christian ministries.
Oh yeah. Wow.
Like if Benin has a problem, or they all go to Cerulo because he knows all the tricks and all the gimmicks. Every time Cerulo holds a crusade, or even Benin, if they hold a crusade, let's say in Washington State, like any big city in Washington State, everything is paid in advance. Everything is paid for. When they get there, it's all covered. Then they get on stage and they say to people, well, you know, it's costing us a lot of money, so we're going to take an offering to pay for the expenses of the crusade, which is a lie because everything is paid in advance. So they work that way.
Wow. that is crazy. Do you know Price? What's his name? Price. I can't remember his first name, though.
Fred Price? You mean the guy that said it feels good to sit in a Rolls Royce and collecting tights on a Sunday morning? Is that the
one? The one that had Susan Posey, though, right? The one you've been on her show before. She has on her on her page a video of Price being coordinated, or whatever you call it. He's being honored. And it's so much like a Catholic ceremony. You would think he was a black pope.
Mm-hmm. Right, that's true. Well, I don't know too much about him because I have never, you know, whatever we say or write about people, it's all documented and we all have the facts and proof. So Fred Price, I don't know too much about him except that he said that one day that it feels good to sit in a Rolls Royce on a Sunday morning and to collect tithes of the people. But that's all I know about him.
Yeah, that's crazy. That's crazy. The whole church world in that area, in that faith movement area, seems to be deceived. And their followers also.
It's awful. One of our dear brother, who's a guy from an architect from Malaysia, who has the rights for our book in all Asia, was writing to us and telling us that in Asia, it's the same. It is the churches like in Singapore and all the biggest churches are all part of the faith movement. They're all part of prosperity teaching. So it's all over the world. It's no wonder why Benny goes to Africa or to Uganda, because it's there also, in South America also. So it's all over the world that faith movement, that's prosperity teaching.
Yes, indeed. Yes,
because it's one of the easiest way for a man to make money. He comes up on stage, tells a lie, you know, and looks good and has charisma, and then everybody falls for him, and then he collects money and goes on and on. When Benin started, I'm quite sure that his art was pure. Then one day he attended Catherine Kuhlman's meetings, and then there was a spirit of transfer. That's how, when he started to use mesmerism. Because after that, after Benny attended Kuhlman's meetings, Catherine Kuhlman tried to hold meetings, but she would touch people and they would not fall. She had lost all her mesmeric capacities, and she couldn't do it anymore. Of course, because it was all transferred to Benin.
Yeah.
It was a transfer of spirit.
Yeah, yes, indeed, yes, indeed. The demonic forces of Benin hand. Wow. This is a really sensitive topic when you look into the church world, because a lot of people are looking the other way.
That's true.
And they're also putting teachers who itch their ears,
mm-hmm.
and give. We used to have a saying in the army: give the people what they want.
Right.
And that's exactly what they're doing. Even in our political realms, even the politicians are giving the people what they want.
That's true.
But the thing is, the sad thing is that. Pretty soon, the people are going to figure it out, and it might not be now, but it's going to be later, and these ministries are going to be destroyed.
Yeah.
I see that coming.
Yeah, well, probably it's coming. I'm quite sure it's coming. But you know, one thing: people go to church because they they listen to sermons that does not challenge them. The guy up there on the pulpit gives them cute little sermons, not life challenging, because he doesn't want to lose people, because if you lose people, he's going to lose tights, right? So he gives them cute little sermons, and then those, I'm not saying all the Christians are like that, but many Christians, when they come back from church on Sunday morning, put their Bible on the top shelf, and next Sunday they dust it off, bring it back to church. A lot of Christians do not read their Bible faithfully and daily, and do not pray. They rely only on what the man, the pulpit is telling them. But you know, Bible says that you got to go and test the spirit, and when you listen to a pastor preaching, and you go back home, go into your Bible, look at the verses, see if he's preaching the real truth. That's the only way that people will get out of that faith movement. As the day they will start to study their Bible, ask God to help them, ask the Holy Spirit to lead them, then they will learn the truth, and then they will be able to get out of those churches.
Yeah, like one of the pastors told, the same guy I was talking about earlier, I told the church that, you guys, if you need a healing, just say it over and over again. Just chant.
Healing is like salvation.
Yes.
Healing is like salvation. It's free.
Yes, indeed. Yes,
paid on the cross by Christ. Paid cash once by Christ on the cross. So healing and salvations are free. There's no way you can buy a miracle, and there's no way you can buy your salvation, regardless of what Catholicism say. You cannot. You know, when we attended Benny's church and we were really in a poor condition, we spent 2 years there. The last year, as we, you know, had lost all our savings, we had to stay in rescue missions and in awful places. And Benny knew about our condition because he knew, I wish that he would have come to me and say, listen, brother, I made a mistake. You know, I was wrong. I cannot help you. Please forgive me. But he chose to stay silent. And the Bible is very clear. The Bible says, don't oppress the stranger. We were strangers in Orlando. And it's quite ironic because when Benny moved from Jaffa, he moved to Canada. And it's because we Canadians voted laws that accepted immigrants that he could come to Canada. But us, as Canadians, in the state, as stranger, he oppressed us. So, you know, it's walk the walk. It's not talk the talk. You know, it doesn't say what he says he's going to do. And that's not only for us, that all his prophecies are way out. His prophecies have never happened. I have tons of his prophecies on tapes. And all the things he says, it has never happened.
Like Cuba's president is supposed to have died a while back. Fidel Castro.
Yeah, that's true. In the 90s, it would die. Castro was on TV last week. He's 84. Someone along the way missed the boat. And then Benny also said that God would destroy the homosexual community. Well, for what he has done in Uganda, I mean, you know, he was way out there too.
Yeah, exactly. That's towing the boat, rocking the boat too much, man.
Yes, the problem with Benny and many others, it's because they are up to a point that everybody believes them. Well, everybody in their inner circle believes them. Nobody will tell him, Benny, what you said is not biblical, because they will lose their position and all the benefits that come with it. So and they've come to a point that Benny believes that what he says is from God and is right. Because nobody exhorts him. Nobody tells him, you know, hey, Benny, you're out of line. Nobody dares to do that because, you know, who wants to lose his position? Who wants to lose a job that makes, as you travel all over the world, expenses paid, you know? So they shut their mouth and they agree, and yes, Pastor Benny, and they will have to answer to God.
Yeah.
Because the Bible says if your brother says or does something wrong, go to your brother and tell him, and if it doesn't change, go to him with a witness, and if nothing happens, then go to the church, right? That's what the Bible says. So they're not biblical. They're totally unbiblical. And these are the guys that... Yeah, go ahead, please.
Oh, go ahead. You can finish up. Oh, go ahead.
Yep.
I was saying, go ahead.
Okay, no, I'm done. I'm okay. Go ahead. You can go ahead.
Okay.
You have sent us...
Well, I'm going to ask you one more question, and I guess I should have asked you this earlier, about do you believe that the Paula White thing was true?
Yes. because I'll tell you why. I believe it's true because it is a cover-up for his homosexuality.
Oh, wow. Wow.
That's
wow, well,
you've seen our website, have you?
No, actually, I had it, and then I dropped it somewhere. I don't know where it is, on my email somewhere. What is it?
Okay, I'll give it back to you. So it's www, of course, fakefaithhealers.000.com.
Okay.
And then we have their brand new article on Benny's escapade to Rome with Paula White. You know that Paula White was, you know she was divorced twice, right?
I knew it once, but I didn't know it was twice.
Yeah, it was twice. Once she married Randy White, she was already divorced.
Wow.
So if she remarried as a Christian, she's an adulterer because the Bible says Christians that divorce cannot remarry.
Wow. That is crazy. Yeah, the whole church world is gone berserk.
Of course.
I enjoyed you being on the show. I would like to try to get you off for a lot longer. I sort of didn't have all my questions that I wanted to ask you lined up, and I didn't have all my ducks in order.
Mm-hmm.
But I would love to get you back on and just have you on for about an hour. And this time I have more. I go through your website and I have more specific.
Your time will be our time. Whenever you're ready to have us back, just send me an email, and we'll be ready.
Okay,
people can get
thank
the books on Amazon.com if they want to read the book. And it was a blessing, brother.
Yeah, and that book is called Fake Faith Healers.
It's called Behind the Scenes, The True Faith Healers.
Okay. All right. And pronounce your name again so they can... No, they want to tell their buddies. Is Yves Blount? Is that how you pronounce your name?
Brault, yeah. Brault. Brault.
Okay.
And Eve is like Yves Saint Laurent.
Yes. All right,
Okay, brother.
thank
you.
So
God bless you.
God bless.
Bye-bye.
See you later. That was a great interview. Pray for his ministry to go forth and proclaim the truth. There's a lie going out there, we need to bring that into the light, bring it from darkness to light, that people will not dive over a cliff and enter hell, because the Bible says that hell has enlarged itself. And a lot of these false teachers are... holding hands with a large amount of cash and holding their convert's hand over, and they're all going into a cliff, going over the cliff into the pits of hell. I want you guys to go ahead and read Jeremiah 23, verses 9, all the way to the end of the chapter. And it talks a lot about false prophets. We're going to take a little break, and we will be back with our next guest, Nathan Jones from the ministry, Lambs and Lions Ministry, and they proclaim the soon coming of Jesus Christ. So sit back, relax, and we got one more hour to... talk to our next guest. We'll be back.
What you just heard was an actual recording of my daughter's heartbeat within my womb. And ever since my husband Jeff saw our moving, active, vibrant daughter by way of live ultrasound image and heard her precious heartbeat within the womb, he's been horrified that we as a society legally kill our children at this stage of life.
As a society, we legally kill our children.
This is the greatest human rights issue of our day.
To join in the conversation, Fridays 9 to 11, visit WeKillChildren.org and find the show. That's WeKillChildren.org.
Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You're listening to the Prophecy Zone on Blog Talk Radio.
Now, we don't go blowing up people and killing our enemies because God never told us to do so, but we're literalists in our interpretation of what the Bible says. We believe it verbatim, we believe it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we live accordingly. So why is that so hard to believe that Muslims would do the same, because the Quran puts no limitations on the violence and the war against those who stand opposed to Islam, where the Bible and the New Testament, especially in grace under which we live, Jesus never mandates that we do such a thing. So, you know, they're literalists and we are literalists. Theirs causes them to be violent.
Rapture Ready Radio, live on Tuesday and Saturday, and the BB Report live on Thursday. Visit www.raptureReadyRadio.com for more show information.
Hey everybody out there, my name is Phil Armstrong and I'd like to invite y'all to join us on the Prophecy Zone every Thursday and Sunday as we talk about the soon coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about world events like the Mark of the Beast, Israel, Middle East peace talks, Middle East wars. We're going to be talking about things like the end time generation that we live in, because we are living in the final days. So join us on the Prophecy Zone.
For everybody out there, would you prefer streets of gold or potholes? I want the answer before the end of the show. I'm just joking. Actually, I'm serious. Our next guest is from Lamb and Lion Ministries, proclaiming the soon coming of Jesus Christ to the earth and for his church. Lamb and Lion Ministries was founded in 1980 with a non-denominational ministry, independent ministry. The ministry does not seek to convert people to any particular church. Rather, it seeks to lift up Jesus and draw people to him as Lord and Savior. The ministry was established for the purpose of proclaiming the soon coming of Jesus Christ. We do not believe, the ministry says, it is possible to know the date when Jesus returns, but we do believe that it is possible to know the season. The message of the ministry is directed at both believers and non-believers, to the unsaved, and the ministry says, flee from the wrath that is to come by fleeing into the loving arms of Jesus. To believers, the ministry says, commit yourselves to holiness as you await the appearance of your blessed hope. And that is so true. The coming of the Lord is a purifying hope, folks. And I think people misunderstand. understand that. And people, like, I even talked to some people that's on fire for God, and they'd be like, continue on. Jesus can come at any minute, any moment. Just continue, you know, just look for his coming at any moment, which is true. But see, with me, I believe this, and I'm bringing my next guest on, is if the coach doesn't tell the players when the game is, you're not going to be ready. And there are a lot of coaches in the Christian realm telling nobody nothing about the second coming. I've been to, and I am a professional church hopper right about now, but I finally found my church. And I think if you're going to shop for a house, you might as well go ahead and shop. If you go to the first house and you fall in love, that's fine. But if you go to the first house and you trick yourself and you say, I'm in love with this house, I got to buy it, when you really don't like it, you have to be able to test the spirit. You can't just drop into any church, folks. That's what gets people in trouble. But anyway, I'm going to read the rest of the ministry. The ministry proclaims its message in a variety of ways. One is the most significant is through, they have a television program called Christ and Prophecy. This program is broadcast nationally over Daystar and a national NRB and Church Channel Network. The ministry conducts meetings all over the country. And their chief aim is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is the number one thing we can ask for among true Bible-believing people. But anyway, without further ado, we're going to bring Brother Nathan on. Are you there?
Yes, good to be here, Philip.
Good to have you here. Good to have you here. I don't really have any specifics from your website, so I'm just be asking you questions that that is transpiring across the world as far as Bible prophecy is concerned. We'll go from there. A couple of things that I want you to kind of look at is Israel becoming a nation, and are we in the end time? Simple question, but go ahead, and we'll go from there.
Oh, there's no doubt. Israel becoming a nation again in May of 1948 is one of the biggest fulfillments of Bible prophecy and a clear indicator that we're living in the end times.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. So is this the generation that will see Jesus coming?
Well, a lot of people write in. Part of my ministry at Lamb and Lion, of course, is web ministry. You and I, you know, we spend our time sharing the gospel to the 2 billion-plus people out there on the Internet. And a lot of people want to know, are we the generation that Christ is talking about? It is the parable of the fig tree, for instance, where Jesus talked about the fig tree rebudding, and the fig tree is a symbol of Israel, rebudding. You find it in Hosea 9:10 and Jeremiah 24:1-10 and Joel 1:7. All talk about Israel as a fig tree. And in Matthew 24, Jesus said that we need to look to the fig tree to reblossom and become a nation once more. If you go to Ezekiel 37, the dry bones, the dead country, becoming alive again and a nation once more, and that's what we're seeing in Israel. And since Israel became a nation in 1948, it's fought a number of wars, and each time just a few people with old guns sitting on kibbutzes were able to take down armies, so God is definitely in it. It's at the Institute of Holy Land, Temple Institute in Jerusalem, and our guide says that when they armies went into Gaza a few years back, that the casualty rate was 32-1 for the Gazans, which the world condemns Israel for. But to Israel, it was telling them, "Hey, the Lord is with us." So even if they don't believe in God, and especially Yeshua as Messiah, they definitely believe that God is with them right now. And so Israel has rebutted; it's a nation once more. They've got a wealth of Dead Sea minerals, and they've got good control of the diamond exports there. They found tons of natural gas off the coast of Haifa, and another report this week. So Israel is very wealthy now, and the Middle East wants that wealth. Russia especially wants that wealth. They've got the fourth largest standing army in the world, and they are a force to be reckoned with, and they will continue to be a force to be reckoned with if Psalm 83 happens. It's the psalm, it's a prayer that Israel will destroy the surrounding hostile nations. And that looks very like that could happen any moment. And then later, Ezekiel 38 and 39 is a prophecy about the Gog-Magog war. That's Russia, Iran, Turkey, Libya, and some other nations coming against Israel, and God supernaturally destroying through hail and fire and earthquakes and infighting between the armies, that the world may know there is God. And that's when Israel, who has been reformed again back into a nation, will get their spirit back. They'll have a belief in God once more. Shouldn't be any secularists or atheists. Secular humanism is very big in Israel, and that will be no more. Now, they won't accept Jesus as Messiah until the end of the upcoming seven-year tribulation called the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 30, but we do know that Israel is still developing into a nation, and eventually, when Jesus comes back and sets up his millennial kingdom, those believing Jews will become a priesthood for the Lord at that time.
Amen, amen. So you do believe that Psalms 90 addresses a 70-year lifespan, and if you're lucky to live 80, is that Psalms covering the generation that maybe is alluding to Israel's return to their land? Could that be the length of the generation? Could it be a specific, God is being specific about the generation?
That really depends on how you define generation. In the Bible, for a while, it was 120 years, and then it became 70, which is 70 years. And that's generally held. A generation can also be a time period, like 100 years. A generation can also be an age. And in the Bible, you can also find a generation as a race. So there are a number of interpretations that you can take. People that take 40 years, for instance, as a generation, you know, because by the time you're 40, you usually have kids and all. They say, well, okay, well, in 1967, when Israel took Jerusalem, that was the day that is we start the clock in 40 years, and that would be 2007. Well, you know, we're already past 2007. We're getting very close to 70 years. It was 1948, so we're talking about 62 years. They just Israel celebrated their 62nd anniversary, and so people say, okay, it will be 63 years, and then 7 years for the tribulation. That'll make our 70 years. But it really is a guess. For me, I particularly believe that he's talking about the generation, that age that sees it coming in, the 20th century, that saw Israel become a nation once more, will be the generation that sees Jesus come. I'm not really sure it means exactly 7 years, but I think it's the time period, the end time period. It's a number of years, not particularly a set time of years, although the Bible does give us set time of years. We know there's 7 years in the tribulation. We know there's 1,000 years of Christ's reign. So, but yeah, I would side with it that it's the time period of Israel becoming a nation once more.
Yeah, I sort of look at it as if when Jesus was saying that if a baby was born in 1948, people, there are a lot of elderly people walking around. I'm not saying it's not, but and a lot of people make it to 980. Well, not a lot of people, but a good number of people I've seen. And the old folks on my wife used to work in are above 70 years old. As a matter of fact, my mom is. But my father didn't make it. He died at 52. And my auntie actually passed away, too. A lot of my aunties passed away before they, and uncles, before they even got close to 70. So I'm thinking what it means is that a lot of folks that is born in 1948, some of those people will not pass away. That generation, the oldest person will not pass away until that, the things that were written in the Bible come to fulfillment. But anyway,
if you look at the Jews being in exile from 586, and on, it was 70 years. And when they returned back to see Jerusalem crumbled and fallen apart, the people who had remembered Jerusalem in its heyday wept and cried. So there was a 70-year time period there, and the older people who were children at the time when they went into captivity remembered that. And most likely that's the same thing today. The people that were children in the 1940s will remember when Israel became a nation once more and see God return to it within their lifetime.
Amen. Hallelujah. That is good. The rapture of the church, you guys are mid or post, and when do you guys see it happening, according to what you read in the Word of God?
Oh, I think the Bible makes a very, very strong case for that the rapture of the church, that taking up of believers to heaven with Jesus, will happen before the tribulation comes. And I have many reasons for that. Actually, I even wrote an article, 11 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come Back Before the Tribulation, and I'd be happy to cover any of those if you'd like. But yes, our Lamb and Lion Ministries takes a strong stand. We don't believe that fellowship should be broken over different points of end-time views, and of course, end-time views aren't essential doctrine, but and the Bible doesn't clearly say, but I think it gives us enough evidence to say that Jesus will return before the tribulation.
Well, I have brothers and sisters on here. I'm pre-trib, but I have brothers and sisters on here that's not. And those guys are okay. But there's a lot of other brothers and sisters people, I just say people for this explanation, that the people who are pre-trib, I notice, never go looking for the people who are post. But the people who are post or do not think there's a rapture always come looking for the pre to call us heretics. So
you notice that proof, too, huh?
Yeah, the proof is in the pudding. I believe the true, if you just sit back, and this is not, I'm probably pretty sure I can find it in the Bible somewhere, but this is not 100, it's not coming straight out of the pages of the Bible, but you can tell by the fruit on the tree who is right and who is wrong. Because with me, I don't go chasing after someone who does. Now, I do explain it this way, though. I look at the Bible, and the Bible says do not despise small things. So, but it also says line upon line and precept upon precept. But sometimes you can take an obvious scripture or an obvious thing, like, for instance, in Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3 mention the word church 19 times. And after chapter 4, the word church is no longer mentioned until way at the end of the book of Revelation.
Yeah, when Jesus
returns. Yeah, with 10,000 of his saints. And even the Antichrist gives you a clue. I mean, why is he fussing at people that are in heaven? I mean, just little bitty things. And it's just like, for instance, when is the book of Ezekiel 38 and 39? Well, if you take that little bitty verse 9 of Ezekiel 39, you might be just get a little clue. You might need to use precept line upon line, precept upon precept. But if you take that little bitty verse that says it takes 7 years to burn the weapons, you might be able to get, you at least got part of the puzzle. Just find some more scripture to verify that one little thing, but it places the book of Ezekiel before the tribulation period. There are things in the Bible that people just straight up ignore.
Well, most post-scriptures I find are really into the view that Ezekiel 38 and 39 is Armageddon. And you said, they're very militant. We have a blog called The Christ and Prophecy Journal. It's at lamblion.us. And I tell you, I can post anything and we'll get our normal audience. But if I say anything about the timing of the rapture, all of a sudden out of nowhere, all these post-trib supporters come out and, with all their tech, and they just want to beat you with it. And I think I figured 4 reasons why they believe that. For one, they believe to have a pre-trib rapture would give those who've been riding the fence a second chance to accept Jesus as Savior. And I've heard that repeatedly from Seventh-day Adventists. So it comes, it's kind of reminiscent of a child's argument, it's not fair. And so, but Jesus told us the story that the wage earner who arrives at the beginning of a shift gets the same payment as the one who arrives at the end of the shift. And so God isn't always fair and humanized, but that's the case. And second, I've heard their supporters say that Christians are apostate and evil, and only by enduring a form of like Protestant purgatory for 7 years will the church cleanse itself and be ready for Jesus. But considering you read about the tribulation and the billions of people that are obliterated by the end of tribulation, there's nothing to purify. We'd all be dead. I mean, the Christians would be martyred like crazy during tribulation. Third, there's a certain nobleness to being a martyr for Christ, and a chance that many post-tribulationists don't want to lose. But we're saved by grace, and they feel that there's got to be some kind of works involved to prove themselves. So it kind of makes them like jihadists in a way, kamikaze post-tribulation rapture, as I call them.
Uh-huh.
And there's a fourth reason, and our friend over at Rapture Ready, Terry James, brought this one up in one of his articles. I think it was really good. He said, I believe it flows from satanic rage that affects even the born again. I'm convinced it's because Satan hates Israel and the Lord's plan to save remnants out of Israel and out of his creation called man in general. And those who are hurled, invective, or deluded in denial. I don't doubt their salvation, but I do doubt their faithful adherence to God's prophetic word. They prefer man-made eschatology, and that is given not by the Holy Spirit, by Lucifer, the fallen one. So he's saying there, Terry's saying that even Christians can be influenced by this rage and this hatred that Israel has a special place. So some of the reasons, I think, that the post-tribbers really believe it, and they fight so hard. You know, I don't spend my time on post-trib websites arguing with them, but they spend a lot of time on our websites, and I think they're trying to convince themselves because they don't want to lose the chance to be martyred. And for some of them that are a little, I mean, I'm very nice to them, and I always welcome them, but for those who are really militant, I say if you really want to die a martyr, there are many countries you can go to. Fly there, stand on the street corner, say Jesus is Lord, Allah is Satan, and there you go. You got your martyrdom.
Yes, indeed. Let me ask you a question, brother. Have you ever seen a person who believes that the rapture happens in the end of the tribulation period ever say, I have come to a preacher person and say, you know what, I hope you're right.
I've had a few. There's one gentleman, his name is Mitchell. Terry Mitchell, and he writes in quite frequently. He's very, very post-trib in his views, and he'll frequently say, "I hope you're all right." You know, there are some that have studied it, and they feel that's the conclusion based on their interpretation of certain verses, which I think are a long stretch. But they do hope, because any sane person doesn't want to involve 21 plagues from God that annihilate the world, and then in the meantime, to be tortured and killed because of your faith in Christ by the Antichrist, to not be able to buy and sell and see your family starve to death, and to live through nuclear holocaust. I mean, who in their right mind wants to live that unless you have a martyr complex? And I find, you know, God bless them, some of them do. They have a martyr complex. Boy, I was sitting in a Bible study once, and this guy just, you could tell he's dying to say something. He was a guest, and he stood up and real loudly says, when the Antichrist comes for you and he chops your head off, don't turn away from God. Just let him chop your head off. Just let him chop your head off. And the whole class was silent. They're like, what in the world? I mean, this guy just had it bottled. He was dying to get his head chopped off for Christ. So I think Christians have their own, if I can use the word, jihadists too. They feel that the martyrdom will give them favor to God. But that's not the case. I think the Bible is very clear. If I give a little background to your listeners who might not know what the rapture is, if you go to 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it reads, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Now, we get the word rapture from the term to be caught up. It means to snatch away or take out. Picture yourself, you're going to pick up that pizza, you snatch it off the table at Pizza Hut, you bring it home, and you know that's what God's going to snatch us from heaven. He's going to bring us home. And the original, the Bible, you know, was written in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, and to be caught up was the word harpazo when it was translated into Latin, which is the Latin Vulgate, which is the only Bible we had for 1,100 years. The word was rapio, and that's where we get the term rapture. So for those who say, you can never find the rapture in the Bible, that doesn't make sense, it's not true. Rapture's there, it's just the Latin word for will be caught up. But it's easier to say where the church will be raptured versus the church will be caught up, or, you know, you can do that. But there are a number of other texts. If you read John 14, 1 through 4, Luke 21, 36, 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, and even in the Old Testament, there's some hints to it. Isaiah 26, 19 through 21, Malachi 3, 17, all hint to the rapture. But believers in Christ, I think the best thing is there's other verses that say the church will be spared the wrath of God. Now, this is where some people, I think, get it mixed up. They look at the rapture, and then they look at the tribulation and say, well, you know, Christians have been suffering for 2,000 years in the hands of the lions and the emperors, and even today, the martyrdom that's going on, especially like in Pakistan, is just awful right now. And, well, Christians suffer, therefore, we're going to suffer in the tribulation. but the tribulation is like the flood. It's a totally separate time period where God pours out his wrath. You read that Jesus, when he takes the scroll, which is the deed to the earth, and he opens the first seal that releases the Antichrist, and that's the first seal judgment on the earth. It comes from God, and God says we are to be spared from his wrath.
Yep.
You can read it in Ephesians 5:8. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such thing God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Not the obedient. We're talking about those whose wrath is coming on the disobedient, those who continue to reject Jesus. Then we read in Romans 5:9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So those who are justified by his blood, those who are saved, will be saved from God's wrath. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And there are other verses like that. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 and 5:9 and Revelation 3:10 the best. This is talking about the Church of Philadelphia, the true church, the one that God only had good things to say to. It says, since you have kept my command, endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come to the whole world to test those who live on the earth. So God repeatedly, again and again in the Bible, makes a clear case that the church is exempt from the tribulation and that we will be raptured or taken up to heaven, and we will avoid that time period. We will avoid God's wrath. Now, there will be many, many, multitudes, Revelation says, more than people can count from every tribe, tongue, and nation that will be coming to Jesus as Savior during the tribulation. But they have missed their chance to be included in the rapture, and they have to live in that world because of their continuing disobedience at that time. But for the church, the bride of Christ, and are you married, Phil?
Yes.
Did you beat up your wife for 7 years before you married her?
Nope.
No, I'm pretty sure I didn't beat up my wife too. She's a great woman, and if I beat her up even once, she never would have married me. Picture God beating up the church for 7 years before he thinks that she's worthy to marry him. I mean, that's an insane concept. So the idea that God needs Jesus particularly needs to beat up his church for 7 years in a tribulation to purify it so that it can be finally with him is just nonsense. So I think the bulk of the weight of the Bible supports a pre-tribulation rapture.
Yeah, and Jesus said on the cross that it is finished. And, of course, Jesus and the Word of God has put out his word that we should keep his commandments and truly would be his disciples and follow his will, and he is to be Lord of our lives. In this case, that the Bereans sought what was in the Bible daily so they can follow the Lord by the Spirit. But a lot of times what we hear is that we need to be, like you said, purified. But in Luke 21, verse 34 to 36, he says, pray that you'll be counted worthy to escape.
Mm-hmm.
And
how do you escape unless you're raptured?
Yeah, exactly. And just like the Church of Philadelphia, I'm going to keep you out of the things that are coming. The test, he used the word test.
Mm-hmm.
They say, well, what about the first part of the tribulation period? Well, the Antichrist is beginning his reign, and he's beginning his deception. So, trust me, just him being there just to deceive is part of the testing that's coming upon the world. And people believe that this is going to be a 3.5 years of peace. I'm pretty sure the Antichrist is going to have it. It's peaceful enough, but at the same time, there may be some things happening at that time. Now, as a matter of fact, let's talk about the Antichrist. Nicolas Sarkozy created back in 2009 in July a union called the Mediterranean Union, which I believe is the beast coming out of this. And the reason why I believe it, one of the stupid reasons why I believe it, is because nobody's talking about it. I believe that the Mediterranean Union circumferences the old Roman territory. It has Africa, it has the European Union, and it also has the Middle Eastern Union. And I also believe that the Antichrist, the reason why they call him Little Horn, is because Syria and Isaiah 17 was taken out. And truly, I'm pretty sure Israel went after their leadership, and they needed a new leader. So, unfortunately, the globalists picked the wrong character, but they didn't know it at the time. And he comes to power, taking over. It says he should uproot three. And this is, I guess, speculation, but the three could be something to do with the regions of the Middle East. Maybe they put him in charge of the Middle East sector. I don't know. I'm just taking a guess. The Bible calls him the Assyrian, which could be still Lebanon and a part of Iraq, but I'm believing it's reason why it's from Damascus being taken out. What do you think about all of the little scenario I just gave you? Give me your scenario, how this thing is going to work out.
Sure. I tend to believe that the Antichrist, his origins are based on the verse in Daniel that talks about the people who destroy the temple, that's who the Antichrist will arise out of. So that was clearly the Romans, and you can get really detailed into exactly what legions and who made up those legions, but clearly the people in charge was issued from Rome. So I do believe that the Antichrist will arise out of the European Union. Like you said, the European Union is suffering and stumbling, and most likely will have to do a Mediterranean Union. If you take this line of prophetic fulfillment, then you could start seeing a picture. Okay, the next thing to happen most likely would be a Psalm 83 scenario where Israel has to deal with its surrounding nations. We're talking about Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Egypt. And we know these nations are extremely hostile to Israel, and to get safety in Gaza too, they're going to have to subjugate them and control them. Once they do that, that opens up their territory so much larger, and they start getting into becoming a powerhouse more so than they are then. The next thing you read is Ezekiel 38 and 39, the Gog-Magog battle, where God pulls the leader of Rosh, which translates Russia, Iran, Turkey, Syria, and we're seeing all those connections, especially with Syria and Turkey just in the last year, and Russia, and we know even today, Russia and Iran, they're putting the fuel in the nuclear reactor today, so they're very close, very tight. They will be drawn down to the plunder Israel. There's the wealth of Israel they'll want, and God will supernaturally destroy them. So what you're taking out then is you're taking out all the players in the Middle East and North Africa. You're taking out Russia, which is a major powerhouse. That leaves the United States, Europe, and China, and some of the other, we'll call them the kings of the East. And so those are the main powers. Of course, there are some nations in South America and South Africa that are strong, but not world powers. So that leaves a vacuum. Here you've got the Antichrist coming out of Europe. He wants to solidify his initial empire. So he makes a peace treaty, and we know from Daniel 9:26 and 27 that covenant with Israel, that peace treaty with Israel, is the beginning of the seven-year tribulation. And he even says seven. We know for 1 7, so 7 years. So then the Antichrist will use that peace time while Israel is comfortable and it's a world power and it's got all that oil all of a sudden, that he will conquer the rest of the world, most likely the other Muslim nations, because the heart of Islam will be ripped out of the world when Jesus, or God to most people, we know Jesus behind, will win victoriously, and so Islam will lose its faith. And so the Antichrist will subjugate the other Islamic nations, and his local empire of the EU and the Mediterranean Union will grow into a solid Mediterranean Union and eventually a world empire. I don't think the United States and North America will be players. I think the rapture will plunge the United States. We'll lose a good 10 to 20% of our population, and we'll plunge the United States where they can't be a world power anymore. Again, leaving the EU and the Antichrist as he builds an empire and the kings of the East. And we know that during the tribulation, the Antichrist spends most of his time killing. I mean, even in the first few years, he destroys a quarter of the world population in war and the result famine and pestilence. And so, and we get near the end of the tribulation, he's scared about what reports he hears from the kings of the East. We know China and all, they're sick of his empire, and they come in and try to conquer him, and that's Armageddon, and that's all destroyed. So I believe, to answer your question in summary, the Antichrist comes out of Europe, he makes a treaty with Israel, he subjugates the rest of the Mediterranean Union and then the rest of the world, he has control over it, and his empire becomes a real short empire with 10 regions over the entire earth. I firmly believe where the Bible says whole earth, the whole earth, the whole earth, the entire earth.
Yeah.
He means the whole earth. There's some people argue, well, you know, the Antichrist is just going to rule the Middle East. But it says the whole earth and all the terrible disasters that happen to the whole earth, not just the Middle East. So
yeah.
His empire will be worldwide, but it will be not a peaceful empire. It will be a time of constant war from beginning to end.
Yeah. Let me ask you a question. I'm thinking, what made me think about this is the Bashar reactor sort of made me think about all of this. I am thinking now that a lot of Bible teachers are sort of stretching the time. And what I mean by that is making the time longer. With Psalms 83 and Isaiah 17 and Ezekiel 38 and 39, when I'm reading those three, they sort of connect. I just learned about Psalms 83, to tell you the truth, about a year ago, a year and a half ago, so I wasn't really paying attention to that. But these prophecies seem to interlock, and you can almost read them and then draw up a scenario. But here's what I was looking at. Instead of, and I'm not saying that it could happen next year, it could happen 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years down the line, but whenever Jesus Christ gets ready to come back, prior to the Antichrist reign and at the time of the rapture of the church, my first question is, do you believe that it's going to be total chaos at that time, giving the Antichrist a platform to rise up on? Do you believe that, because if you read Isaiah 17, if you read Ezekiel 38, if you notice that it's saying that they dwell safely, it didn't say anything about peacefully. After they get done kicking the bordering nations' butts, I'm pretty sure they're going to think they're safely dwelling. And if you read the news, the walls coming down and they're discovering oil. So those two things right there that came out of Ezekiel 38 and 39 just over the last 2 weeks. So my point is this, and I'm kind of drawing it out, but my point is this. Three, do you believe that all of these three events can happen in a very short period of time, giving the Antichrist a better platform? Because I don't see any reason why Psalms 83, they have to be a long year and a half, a 2 year wait between Psalms 83, Isaiah 17, and Ezekiel 38 and 39.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I mean, I think it can happen very quickly.
Oh, I agree. The Ezekiel 38 and 39 gives us five general timing clues so we can understand when this is going to happen. Ezekiel in 38:8 and 38:16 talk about the latter years and the last days. So there we go. We know that in the latter years, the last days, the Bible talks about it's the end times. It's the time as we're getting close to Jesus' return. So we know that the Gog-Magog battle that we're talking about has to happen then. We also have to look at how the coalition that's been grouped together will be destroyed. Now, it says that they will be destroyed on the hills of Israel, and they will be destroyed supernaturally, and it will take 7 years to bury the dead. And that has never happened in history, so it hasn't happened yet. This is a future thing. A third general timing clue is that the Jews need to be gathered from the whole world back into their country, and they're continuing to do that. I don't think it's found its total fulfillment yet, but Ezekiel 36:24 says, from all the countries. So we know that that's happened, and that's what makes Israel, like we said in the beginning of our talks, that Israel coming back to land is so important because it gives you that major general timing clue for Ezekiel 38 and 39. The fourth clue is that the nations have to have some reason to want to attack Israel, and they have to be united against that. And those nations have never been united. But now with Islam and with oil, there are two major factors that are making them united against Israel. And the fifth one is Ezekiel 38:11, where it talks about, you will say, I will invade a land of unwalled villages, that will attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people, all of them living without walls and without gates or bars. And Israel today lives without gates and bars around. Now, they do have this very long wall that goes along the Palestinian territory to keep them out. So there is a big wall there, but specifically Ezekiel is saying that there's walls around the cities. Now, if you were Ezekiel, you're a guy who the only defense your city had back in those days was to put a big wall around it, maybe a moat. You know, that was almost even all the way up to the medieval times, which is kind of cool. I wouldn't mind a moat around my house. But, you know, he must have looked at the modern cities and said, oh, my goodness, they're totally unprotected. They have no walls around them or anything. So in Ezekiel's mind, I could see that he would look at that and say, okay, Israel feels like they're peaceful behind their army, that they are have no walls, and that they meet these preconditions. Some will argue that they don't meet the preconditions because they aren't living without fear of attack, which I can't imagine Israel in the last 2,000 years ever feeling they're going to live without fear of attack unless the Antichrist provides them some kind of protection that would make them feel that way. We don't know.
Yeah.
So Philip Goodman suggested this. I know our ministry, particularly our director, Dr. David Reagan, believes that to meet the preconditions of the 7 years that it will take Israel to bury all the dead, and the middle of the tribulation, 3.5 years into, Antichrist will desecrate the temple, and the Jews will flee into the wilderness, most likely Jordan, which gives support to Psalm 83 that they would control Jordan. And so they wouldn't be able to burn their weapons. Therefore, Psalm 83 and Ezekiel 38 and 39 have to happen about 3.5 years before the tribulation begins. And that's his argument. Philip Goodman argues that the Jews can take all those weapons with them and continue to burn the fuel supplies, maybe the fuel out of the tanks, maybe some of the Russian tanks actually burn. It's called lignocite, and they can burn them. So it's up to translation. It's up to detail. And he also thinks that Psalm 83 leads just immediately into Ezekiel 38:9. Me particularly, I believe that Psalm 83 could happen while the churches are here, and we've seen many wars with Israel and its surrounding neighbors in the past, but the utter defeat of them could buy them a year or two or whatever before Ezekiel 38 and 39. But, and this is the big thing about Ezekiel 38 and 39 that's different than Psalm 83, and that is that God will let the nations know that he is protecting Israel. People will know that God, it's a supernatural return of God into the public mind of the people. And that is exactly one of the things that the tribulation is all about, to regather Israel back in the land and force them to acknowledge God and then Jesus as their Messiah, and for the Messiah to fight for his believing remnant and to pour wrath on the world. That's what the tribulation is about, those three things. So I could see Psalm 83, maybe a little bit of time of peace, Ezekiel 38 and 39, and the Gog-Magog battle, and then the Antichrist rises up, because, you know, when you devastate all that oil fields, and the whole world goes in chaos. We're looking at economic collapse. And what is the thing that Rahm Emanuel said recently that everyone's been repeating?
What?
Never let a crisis go to waste. And I think that's what...
That's
what's going to push the Antichrist. He's going to use a crisis of, for one, the rapture and the world in chaos, economic chaos, and then worldwide war chaos. We'll come on the scene. We'll say, hey, me and the EU, we're going to bring you peace. Put me in charge right now so I can control it. Hey, Israel, stop aggressing on everybody. We're going to make peace with you. And the world will think, oh, good, peace with God, too. He won't attack us. And they'll give the Antichrist, hey, I'm going to deal with this Muslim problem, finish conquering those nations and defeat them. And then he just keeps going and defeats the rest of the world. So it could happen like a domino effect, 1, 2, 3, very quickly, with some breathers in between.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that is true. The condition of the church just before the rapture of the church, there is a, when you read Revelations chapter 3, you notice the church of Philadelphia, he's addressing them, and he's also addressing the church of Laodicea. Tell the audience the condition of the church prior to him coming. And I mean as far as the illustration of the wheat and the tares, the true remnant and the false remnant, and how the church will look just before the overall thing, how it will look before the rapture of the church comes.
Sure. Well, clearly when we talk about the letters to the churches, and this is Jesus writing letters to different churches that were physically in Turkey or Asia Minor at the time, each church had a personality to it. We know Ephesus was very legalistic, and Smyrna was persecuted. Pergamum was liberal. Thyatira was pagan. Sardis was dead spiritually. Philadelphia was alive spiritually. And Laodicea was just apathetic about all it is. Now, those were definitely churches at the time. But when you look through church history, and we can look back over the last 2,000 years, each personality of those churches also reflected the time period. Like, for instance, the legalistic church of Ephesus. It clearly was a time where people were trying to follow the rules and the law, much of the Old Testament law. The early church was trying to figure out how did that apply to the New Testament. And so from 30 AD to 95 AD, we see Ephesus as a very legalistic church. Smyrna, if you look at they intense persecution under the Romans, and you can look at that time period and say, oh, 95 AD to about 312 AD when Christianity finally overcame the Roman system. That's represents by the church of Smyrna. Pergamum was a very liberal church. If you look at 312 to 590, it didn't care about doctrine anymore. They embraced spiritualizing the gospel so that pretty soon the priests then became God because they decided what the gospels in the Bible were saying. That led to Thyatira, the pagan church. They eventually let every group into the church. And you look at it, that's the whole medieval time period, 590 to 1517 AD. Look at Sardis, which was the dead church. When you have a pagan church, there's no church left, and it became dead. And you look between 1517 and 1750, Sardis was a spiritually dead church that just existed on formality alone. But you look at 1750 to 1925, the Church of Philadelphia, that was the life. That's a church that went out and spread the gospel throughout the entire planet like it was nobody's business. It was out there. But then we had the School of Higher Criticism come in around 925. People started really doubting the Bible. Today, postmodernism has taken over. People have the, as the Bible says, have the form of godliness but deny its power. And so that is the Church of Laodicea, 1925 today. And listen to what Jesus says to that church. He says, you say that I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. But Jesus says to them, you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And that truly is the way the church is today. Now, overall, there are revivals going on in Africa that make Billy Graham crusades look small, especially in Nigeria right now. The Christians are coming to the Lord in hundreds of thousands every day. So the gospel is still marching across the planet. But for those of us who are the gospel is swept through, we're looking at a very apathetic church, a very sad church, who thinks we've got our fancy buildings, we're very comfortable, we have Bibles all over the house, we think we've got it. But Jesus says, no, you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You are spiritually dead. And we look at many churches today, and they're getting the Joel Osteen-type fluff and not the meat of the Spirit that, say, the Puritans, when they settled this country, would dive in every day and just study. And as King David said, I meditate on your word day and night. These people meditate on the word day and night in the Church of Philadelphia. Today, crack open the Bible, maybe if we bring it to church, and we just aren't taught the gospel like we were. So definitely, we are in the last stage of the Church of Laodicea, which the Lord says, I will spit you out because you're neither hot nor cold. You're like a lukewarm burrito. I just don't want to eat you. And he spits it out, and that brings us to the end of the church age.
Yeah, and when the word says that judgment should begin in the house of the Lord, I have never heard anybody really put it this way, but Jesus had addressed tribulation and post-preacher probably the separation. He says, leave them alone, but let the wheat grow with the tares, because I'm going to separate that when it's time. And he's probably talking about the rapture of the church, but he's also talking about the end of the age when he separates the wheat from the tares. So when the Bible says judgment should begin in the house of the Lord, and when people say, and I'm not trying to get back to the rapture, but I'm trying to say, when people say that we need to go through a cleansing, well, if you're part of the church system and you are not walking with God, but you're there punching a clock or, you know, punching a ticket, or you're there trying to pay your dues to God, then you're going to get a surprise when millions of people vanish off the face of the earth and you're still here. And the reason why I'm saying that is because the rapture of the church is a purifying hope. And when we know it's coming and when we know it's near, we should purify ourselves. And what did Jesus say? Buy me gold tried in the fire. Come to Jesus with a humble heart, because the word says that he resists the proud and lifts up the humble. Come to him with a soft heart, and he is supposed to be the Lord of your life. And that is why the Bible says that narrow is the way that leads to life, and many there be that find it, but wide and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And he also says in Hosea chapter 4 that my people perish for lack of knowledge, is also distorted knowledge. So getting back to what you just said, we don't pick up our Bibles, and we let a preacher tell us what's going on every Sunday afternoon, but throughout the week we never pick up our Bible. That would be a good diet, you know, brother. That would be an awesome diet, is if we treat food the way we treat the Word of God. Because then we will eat on Sundays, and we won't eat the rest of the week, and we will be eventually either dead or really skinny pretty soon.
Well, amen. Think about a professional football team. Here in Dallas, it's all Cowboys and Longhorns. But picture a professional football team never bothering to pick up their playbook. I mean, what kind of season would they have, you know? And as Christians, the Bible is our playbook on life. It has the answers we're seeking. And, you know, those questions that people ask, why do I exist? Why am I here? What is my purpose in life? The people that don't have Christ their Savior are always asking those questions. But Christians have those answers. We were created by God to live with him forever in perfect fellowship. We were created to be put on this earth in this time to do good works for him. We have a future that will go forever and ever and ever in this short time. And to get to know our Savior, I mean, we're going to spend eternity with God. We better get to know him. So, yeah, meditate on the Bible day and night. Understand him. We're having a conference on October 22nd, 23rd here in Dallas called Future Hope. You go to our website, myfuturehope.com, and find out about it. And what we want to do is share that hope that the Bible gives us, the rapture of the church, the millennial kingdom, heaven, and what that's like, so that people understand that Bible prophecy, which can tend to focus on the gloom and doom and the horrible stuff of the tribulation. We will address that, and we will address hell. But we want to give them the hope that Jesus gives us. The rapture is the hope.
Yeah.
Jesus' victory over his enemies, both at the end of the tribulation and the end of the millennial kingdom, gives us hope. An eternity where we're with God forever in perfect bliss, where eternity is so amazing that the Bible says we can't even comprehend what it's going to be like. It's so amazing.
Yeah.
I mean, that is something that we can read in the Bible. I mean, I think some people get the idea that the Bible is just full of do's and don'ts and lists of genealogies, and so the Bible sits there and rots. They find watching the daytime soaps or American Idol is far more interesting than the Bible. But the Bible tells us how to live. Half the problems we have in our lives, man, wouldn't even be in our lives if we read the Bible. And, oh, I'm not supposed to cheat on my wife? Really? I didn't know that. You think how much problems that saves. If you read your Bible, you know what to do. Plus, the Holy Spirit's in us. People have consciences. So, yes, the Bible is an exciting adventure to read because it tells us about how much Jesus loves us, the extent to which Jesus is trying to get us back to him, and the future that he plans with us throughout all eternity, which is so amazing that we couldn't even comprehend it.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. And tell the people out there how they can have a relationship with the Creator of the universe.
Well, if you look back into the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship with God. They talked with him. They walked with him. They saw him. There was perfect fellowship. There was nothing between them that kept them apart. But when Eve and Adam chose to sin, when Satan rebelled against God and sin came to the earth, then all of a sudden there was that hard feelings, that rebellion. Man became impure before a pure God. So here's God with his creation. He spent who knows how long planning it, and it took 6 days to make it. And here we are with this wonderful creation, these people that he meant to spend eternity with, but they don't want to spend it with anymore. They won't obey him. They won't follow the rules that he set down to help them live well and not die and have a better life. So Jesus, before even all this, knew that he had to die. A perfect man had to die so that we might know Jesus and God as Savior, so we might be cleansed and purified. So Jesus, who was pure, died on the cross and took the punishment of death, because even one sin, and we've all sinned at least once, we've always done at least one act of rebellion against God, even thoughts like thinking lustfully of other people, Jesus says is sin. And when we have those thoughts and those lusts, we sin against God and we fall under his judgment. God is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. And as long as we aren't forgiven of those sins, God's wrath remains on us. And that is God's wrath, which we were talking about the tribulation, but we're all talking more importantly, is hell, the second death. And there is a hell. At the end of history, there will be what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And all those who did not accept God's provision of salvation, Jesus Christ, they will be judged on their works. And their works will not be enough, because works will not make a person pure. And they will end up going to hell. And hell is an awful place of burning and loneliness and suffering that was meant originally for Satan and his angels, but when man sinned, we became that. So for all the folks out there who haven't accepted Jesus, your Savior, he is your life raft. And picture a boat coming up, and you're stuck in the middle of the ocean, and there's sharks around you, and you're drowning, and you call out to that boat, help, 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 and someone on the boat throws you a lifeline. You grab that lifeline. That's your only chance to be free out of that water. You don't bat it aside and say, hey, I wish that was a blue life preserver instead of a pink one. Or, you know, isn't there multiple life preservers you can throw out, like many people say about religions? No, you grab that lifeline, and that lifeline is Jesus Christ, the only way to God, as Jesus said in John 14:6. So I pray, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, ask him, say, dear Lord, please forgive me of my sins and be my Savior. And Jesus, in turn, will make you a brand new person. You'll have a whole new life with Christ. That fellowship will be restored. You'll be taken to heaven and given a new body one day that is totally pure and can stand before God again, and that fellowship is restored. And that's what God is doing. You want to know why there's all these thousands of years of human history? It's because God is taking out a harvest, a group of people that choose to be with God forever and to spend it with him. And I ask, if you haven't accepted Jesus, your Savior, to choose God, ask for Jesus to be your Savior. You'll never regret it.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. That is true. That is trueness. But one of the most wonderful messages of creation of the whole universe. There's nothing out there that there's no money, there's no woman or job that can bring you satisfaction like walking with Jesus. And through the midst of the storm, there's peace because we have our faith in the one true God, Jesus Christ. And he has come on the earth to die for our sins because his Father did that. And he is seeking out someone right now that will worship him in spirit and in truth. I thank you so much, brother. I would love to get you on in the near future, especially to talk about the possibility of things exploding still within weeks or within the time, maybe within a year or two. But
students of Bible college were really looking towards this week. I mean, it looked close this week.
Yeah. And a lot of people are looking away now because the reactor thing, it's not going to be blew up. But the thing is, what I wanted to talk to you about is what I have said when the show first came on, is that Iran is with Russia coming down. They're not crippled because it says Persia. Persia is a strength. Persia is strong coming down. So evidently Israel didn't really do anything to them. So
Iran making a nuclear weapon, shipping it down to Damascus to be launched for closer range, And then Israel will be forced to destroy Damascus in one day, which is still Isaiah 17 and Jeremiah 49.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. I want to get you back on real quick if you can. And I'll email you and let you know when or ask you if you can do it. But God bless you.
Well, God bless you too, man. Thanks for having me on.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Thank you.
We are going to be coming on tomorrow. We're going to have L.A. Mauzuli on the show. I'm looking for my switchboard so I can go off. I can't find my switchboard. It's all some one of my computers, so I'm not going to have a theme song. But God bless everybody out there. And y'all tune in tomorrow at 7 o'clock Pacific Standard Time. We're going to have L.A. Mauzuli. He's going to talk about his books. So God bless everybody out there, and y'all have a wonderful day.